All right, can we turn to Isaiah 6, please? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but don't understand, keep on seeing but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains and it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." This is an amazing chapter. I think it needs a man better than me, really, to preach it. It's so deep and so meaningful. When you start to meditate on the things that happened to Isaiah, yes, it's glory, but out of the glory comes a surrender. Both things seem to go together. And it's a tremendous experience for Isaiah. We've already seen in the first few chapters some things that were really depressing him. Isaiah was probably at a very low point. Most of us can identify with being very low. Things can be hopeless, seem hopeless. There doesn't seem to be an end to it. And I'm living in a place where nobody seems to take any notice. It was in a very dark place, in a sense. And yet this man had already received, I believe, tremendous things, tremendous words from the Lord. But yet, every day we need grace. Isaiah needs grace at this time. So what are the reasons for this tremendous experience, if I can call it that? Some might not call it that. Well, we've said Isaiah chapter 1 is an introduction to the whole book of Isaiah. Chapter 2 to 5, Judah is warned of judgment but ignores everything. How many times have you witnessed to people and it's ignored? There's a deeper moral decay in Judah, threat of outside invasion. Isaiah called to a people who refused to listen. He was frustrated, depressed, and later on we can see called to a useless ministry as far as man is concerned. How could he obey God and show the glory of God in a desperate situation like that? Well, we know that our God is the God who deals with absolutely everything. And when we're in the darkest day, God does not withdraw. God brings us through. But we still have to go through it. Sometimes it's longer than a day. It can be many, many, many days. And there are many people in this world right now, many believers going through that. Won't go into all the statistics, but there's an enormous number of Christian believers who are in deep trouble. So darkness can come very easily. Isaiah was called by God, but it seemed that nothing was happening. Everything was going in the other direction. And if we look further, the moral decay and the contemporary scene, what do we see? We see people caught up in a frenzy of self-indulgence, dissipation, mutual harassment and oppression. In Isaiah 22, later on in the book, he says, "In that day did the Lord call to weeping and mourning, and behold, joy and gladness, eating and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." What's all that about? God is coming to them and calling them, and they just get more selfish. More money spent on themselves, more entertainment, more dissipation. The whole thing goes worse and worse and worse. This is a situation, of course, and we say, well, this is a situation that needs the gospel, doesn't it? Well, God knew that. And he says to Isaiah, you've got to go and do it. But nobody will listen. But you have to do it. Come to that later. It's a call to repentance that was ignored. Now, we know that repentance is necessary for salvation. Absolutely. Without repentance, what kind of salvation have we got? Now, I'm not saying, when a friend of mine got saved, I pointed him to Arnold Fruchtenbaum. I said, you can go with him, fine. And I've been saying to him, you need to repent and believe. And then he came back and says, well, Arnold says he doesn't say that. Well, I knew what he'd read, because to believe actually implies repentance in the definition of the word. But repentance, and in this day and age in which we live, absolutely. If we go out there with the gospel, what kind of problems are we going to get? We've no problems in here, haven't we? But going out there, deep repentance is going to be required. If there's no conviction, nothing's going to happen. Deep repentance is required to believe the gospel. But this isn't just a national thing. It's a personal thing. I wonder if we feel that. You might have come through this past few years and you might have been praying about the terrible state the national church is in, and we won't reiterate what's been going on in the last few weeks there. And you might be sorrowful for the land. You might be sorrowful for your family, as we've heard this morning. You will be. There's a tremendous amount of sorrow. But it didn't stop there. Isaiah saw all this, but the finger pointed back at him. Absolutely. It pointed back at him. If we live in a decadent society, how decadent were we without really realizing it? Oh, I don't do into dissipation. I don't do what the world does at this. Yeah, but it's commitment and dedication to him. To him. And what comes from that, to have any effect at all, needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. If we get it into our head, and this is a big mistake that anybody leading a church can make, we get into our head that we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll speak this, we'll talk to him, we'll talk to her. Forget it. What is God saying? Is God leading you to do it? Is God telling you to do it? Yes, we make our stand, absolutely. People need to know who we stand for, and we stand on that rock which is Christ. definitely. How many times do you witness to people and they never come and ask a question? Well, you know, if you're putting a picture up, handiwork is not my main thing, and the nail gets bent, if you keep hammering, it won't go in, will it? In fact, the hammer might bound off and bash you in the head. Stop hammering. The witness has been made. It's up to the Holy Spirit to move. That's what's necessary. Now, what does undone mean? Because Isaiah said he's undone. Well, it means to be lost, to perish, to be annihilated. Have you ever felt undone? You might have felt that before you came to Christ. Have you ever felt that as a Christian? It can happen, can't it? We're all prone to it. Some scholars say it means to be silent. Do all the good things, but just shut your mouth. Well, we know there are two things to witness. The first thing is a character, which should epitomise love, gentleness. And the second thing is the words that are needed to back it up. If you say lots of things without showing understanding and love, you'll kill it. If all you're doing is talking, it's no good. If all you're doing is loving people and never telling them what the gospel is, it's just as bad, isn't it? Well, people saw his own and people's sin. He personally seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he knew what had been said to Moses. You remember that? God said, you'll only see my back parts as I come past. You can't see any more. We forget the holiness of God. Sometimes we can be so casual on our own, in our prayer time. Sometimes we can be casual in church. God is tremendously holy. My goodness, Isaiah. What kind of a man was he? And he said, I am undone. Conviction. If there's no conviction, nothing will happen. You can organise a church to the nth degree. You can organise people to function in it. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and give the unction in what should be done, it won't happen. Or we'll forget to do things. Well, we all forget things, certainly at my age. But we'll forget to do key things. The unction isn't there. It all depends on the seriousness, the commitment, and the unction. All of it. Isaiah's personal holiness. Now, some people have said that when it says, I am undone, I was silent, it does refer to one specific sin, not to sin in general. Could be right, I'm not saying it is, it's only some scholars that say this. But you remember the time when King Uzziah was offering incense in the temple, and that was a priest's job. King shouldn't be doing it. And the thought is, in 2 Chronicles 26, that Isaiah didn't speak up when he should have done. Well, that may be true. It's what some scholars say it is. But it can be relevant to us, can't we? Can't it? And when it says, say a word, usually it is a word. It's not a sermon. It's not a harangue. We speak in love and in grace. Do you know, some of the famous evangelists only ever spoke in one sentence. And then they met the person a few months later and saw what the response was. If God isn't working, nothing's happening. We have to take our stand and we have to say what the Spirit leads us to say. And if we get the opportunity to go through the gospel, well, hallelujah. If people give permission for it, when people come into church, they give permission for it. So we can do it. That's a key thing, to recognise people's authority in their own right. God never forces it, never forces anything on us. And we must be the same. Well, what did Isaiah do? Well, when he felt like this, he didn't go home, shut the door, curl up in bed with a hot water bottle and say, I've had enough of life. We can laugh, but that's what we do. And I've known several people come to Christ down the years who are coming to being discipled, and then suddenly they're not there next Sunday. And then you find out eventually they're not there the Sunday after. You find out that something went wrong. And they feel guilty. They don't feel right about coming. Well, for a believer, when something's wrong, that is the time to come. When things go wrong, that's a time to come to Jesus. It's not a time to curl up in bed and shut the door. It's a time to come to him. Isaiah faced it. He went to the temple in humility to meditate and to seek guidance and instruction. When he was deeply conscious of his own unworthiness, God the Lord deigned to reveal himself to him and commission him as a messenger. Isaiah saw the eternal holy God lives and reigns in majesty and glory. My goodness. Have we? Now, I don't say we've had Isaiah's. We've had a picture of the glory. I know two people that have. Judy's sister married into a family, been Christians for years. And Peter, who died a few years ago, said, well, when my just before my father died, God gave him a vision of the glory. And shortly after that, he died. And he said, it's happened to me. I have had a vision of the glory. Then a few months later, he died. These things can be possible. But our vision of the glory can be quite different. And it will be different for different people. Well, what do we call this? Without being too technical, do we call this a theophany? Some scholars say it is, some people say it's just a vision. But a theophany, it's God shows himself to man. He limits his divine nature so man can experience his awesome presence without perishing. This is incredible, isn't it? Man cannot see God and live. Now, we can't imagine it. Well, I can't imagine it. God is vastly superior and operates in and from his superior dimension. And we remember again in Exodus, Moses couldn't see the back of God. And in John 1:18 it says, no man has seen God at any time. This is the God that we serve, but made himself known through his precious Son. Hallelujah. He's not remote. John 14 tells us that. God is absolutely, totally holy, but not remote. He's made himself available. God reveals himself to a chosen servant in such a way they knew it was God. We've got several examples. In Genesis 18, men came to Abraham, one of whom he addressed as my Lord. In Genesis 32, you remember Jacob wrestling with the man. Moses in the burning bush. And Jesus in the likeness of sinful man in Philippians chapter 2. So there are other examples in the scripture. But in Isaiah's epiphany, or theophany rather, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. This is repeated in John chapter 12 verse 41. He saw the seraphim, which are fiery angels, very senior angels. There's cherubim, seraphim. And then we got the archangels and we got the other angels. Angel simply means messenger. But the seraphim are special angels. And this is a song that they sang. They knew God better than anything in the whole of creation. And what was their song? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The world might be sinful. The world might be under the God of Satan. But God hasn't withdrawn. The whole world is full of his glory. Absolutely full of his glory. God's in an alternative dimension. We hear a lot about the occult today. And people wanting to move in an alternative dimension. That's what they're doing with the Hadron Collider. trying to split atoms and find out what the other dimension is. If you read Greek mythology, this is what they all talked about. This is a stargate, an entrance into the underworld. But God is totally supreme above all this, absolutely all of it, absolutely. So the result is like a volcano. The temple shook, fire and smoke, like Sinai in the past and in the future when all Israel will be saved, references Isaiah 40, verse 5. And look at the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They didn't have a theophany. Why doesn't the building shake when we pray? Well, there might be a repair bill if it did. I don't know. But it did in Acts chapter 4. What's the difference? Are we committed or not? Are we dedicated or not? Are we still doing our own thing and fitting bits in for the Lord when we can find the time? This is what it comes down to. There's nothing more difficult than consistent service. It's easy to dart off and do that, do the other. But consistent, dedicated service is nearly always what God requires of us. Not to give up. Not to give up. And Isaiah's ministry, was it 55 years of Isaiah's ministry? My goodness, if that's, you know, that's good, isn't it? They struggle with all this for 55 years. And then be executed, murdered, at the end of it. No one can be before God and be unaware of sin. Now that's a startling statement to make. Very startling statement to make. I remember in the late 60s and the 70s when the charismatic movement started. And there were some tremendous times in the early years of the charismatic movement. There was a sense of holiness. Miracles occurred, healings occurred, all sorts of things occurred in this country. But then it started to drift. And the aspect of the holiness was lost. It became casual. And people took an authority on themselves instead of being under the authority of God. And the authority of God is transmitted, well, not to overemphasize the pudding, but the authority of God is transmitted through his servants. And it became casual. We can do what we like and say what we like, pray what we like. And look what happened. Only the wicked and those with no spiritual insight can think well of themselves. And it's the most humbling experience. Isaiah associated with the people of unclean lips. And unclean means foul, polluted. Lips of language compared with the holy lips in perfect praise. So what was Isaiah's response? Lift his hands up in there and shout hallelujah. No. Did he fall to the ground crushed in contrition? There's nothing he could do except confess. You're right, Lord. You're right. And this is a man of God. Isaiah's last words in this theophany were, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," in verse 5. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of the armies. That's quoted in Revelation 12, the angelic armies. When we who have been raptured shall return with the Lord behind him, not in front of him, that would be judgment, but we come behind him. The Lord of hosts. What's the divine answer to sin that's truly confessed? Seraphim is sent with a glowing coal taken from the altar, and it touched his lips, saying, "His iniquity is removed, his sin is atoned for in Jesus." Remember that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, the baptism with the Spirit and with fire, fire is holiness and to do with purification. I'm not saying that this was a physical burning, of his lips. I don't think it was. I think it's a spiritual dimension. But it's the only criteria for atonement and fullness. We want it all. Now, there's an example in Acts chapter 10 of an unbeliever, Cornelius, who came to the Lord in truth. And everything happened at once with them, didn't it? Peter went to preach, miraculously sent. He preached the gospel. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we went from that to day one. But the essence is the divine answer to sin that's truly confessed when we understand the depth of it. Dare we ask God to show us what it is? Dare we ask? Now, I don't know what your experience is. I don't know whether you'll have a theophany or not. I haven't in that sense, but I've been baptized in the Spirit and I know how powerful it is. And we all need some kind of experience that lifts us up into his holy presence so that we know. But it's not a thing that makes us, well, it does eventually make us happy. Yes, we rejoice. That's what it is. But it's all related to holiness. If it doesn't come out of that, you can have all sorts of experiences in the Spirit, so-called. But which Spirit? Your Spirit, a demonic Spirit? Who knows? There's plenty of that about. But in the Holy Spirit. And what does it come about for? Just asking him to do it? No. Confession. Conviction. Repentance. That's where it comes from. Nothing's changed. I mean, this is Old Testament here. Nothing's changed down the years. It's just the same. And to reduce it to simple language, I don't know if this demeans it or not, but we confess and then the blessing comes, but there's always a test. Did you mean it? Strange, isn't it? God always tests it. He directs us, we don't do it. Guilt is removed, and there's new freedom, new insights, and we're able to hear God's voice. Then God asks, who will go for us? Where? No detail. The answer is, anywhere. Where he sends. Say anything that he tells you to say. Do anything he tells you to do. You don't know where it is. But if God's spoken to you and God's moved you, you'll do it anyway. Because you love him. You want to please him. You want to do it. The service comes from the... Has there been a true experience with God? Then there's true service. Consistent, faithful service. That's what comes. Immediate willingness. No questions. Well, where do you want me to go, Lord? Will it cost money? Is there a problem? No. Just send me. Isaiah feels so small in the presence of the Almighty God, realizing God is able to do anything, and he accepts a divine influence immediately through his mind. If it's a spiritual move, if the Holy Spirit's moving, there is an immediate effect. If there isn't, there's no movement. And if there's no movement, why is there no movement? Well, it could be the atmosphere in which we live. You know, as people have said, it's not raining in Britain at the minute spiritually, is it? So things can be harder. But it all starts with individuals, doesn't it? It starts with us. That's where it starts. And then we come on to the commission. Now this is an absolutely amazing commission. Absolutely amazing. God says, go to this people. He doesn't say, go to my people. Disowns them. The whole nation he set up to proclaim his name is disowned. And I'm sure if we were talking about a lot of the established church today, They would say, don't go to my people, go to this people. So it's a completely negative mission. They were ordered to paste their eyes shut. His audience is callous, deaf, and blind. It shows the awful reality of the human spirit. A refusal to respond to the spirit brings hardness of heart, and a point of no return is reached. If you keep hammering on a bent nail, there'll be resistance, and it'll get harder and harder and worse. Has the Holy Spirit prompted that person to ask you a question, to do so? If there's continual resistance, you make it worse. But God is called to do it. God has called him to do it. How can you call me to do this, Lord? Well, the only answer I can come up with is 1 Corinthians 13. It's pure love. God says, I love you so much. You've got to maintain your life as you've always done. And your life is saying the things you've always said about judgment and righteousness and all the rest of it. But keep saying it. The response will be, nationally, minimal, if there at all. But I want you to keep doing it. This is what I've called you to do. Of course, today is the day of salvation. We need patience and perseverance. We just need to live and to love. We need to live and to love. Too many words in situations like this make the situation harder. It says that in Proverbs. So what is the mission field? Verses 9 and 10. When Jesus started out with his ministry, you know, people could only be spoken to in parables. Well, initially they were. Then there was opposition. So he only spoke in parables and guarded it. People can't accept heavy truth if they're not anywhere with God. Jesus repeated things, and later times we have the apostasy in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 2, which will result in a seer and sensitive spirit. This is what can happen. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God further hardened his heart. If the gospel's being given and rejected, this is what can happen. We need to be filled with love, graciousness, and gentleness, and understanding. We've got people in our own family. There's certain topics that we don't discuss. We just argue. And once I realised that, and I've been guilty of this, and we just started loving and helping, everything melts. And then there might be an opportunity. And then you can say something, and then there can be a question. And it can go on, and it can go on. Keep doing it, keep doing it. The state of the nation and the judgment. What will happen? What will be the result of your preaching? And Isaiah will know it. You will make the heart of this people fat, understanding lessons, more deaf and more callous. They cannot win and will not turn. God has formerly, has fairly warned, and there's now no ignorance, but there's no insight. God in his precious love still says to Isaiah, this is what you've got to do. And Isaiah's response, an agonized cry, oh Lord, how long will Israel's blindness, deafness, and callousness continue? Have you prayed that many times? Sure you have. The answer, until the cities are destroyed and people are removed and the country's devastated. God is a God of righteousness and judgment. Yes, a God of love. Praise his name for his precious love that motivates. Love is the motivation for all of this. But there comes a point. If there's no acceptance, Nothing else can be done. It's incredible. Before there can be any hope of healing and restoration, the cup of defeat, devastation and exile for the Israelis has to be drunk. Family member you've been witnessing to for years, does something bad have to happen before there's any repentance? I don't know. But this is what happened to Israel. And it was a long job, wasn't it? A long job. It's astounding. We can pray for a better United Kingdom. You know, I did vote for Boris, not that I'm being political. And I'm glad he won the election. That's my personal stance, that's where I stand. But for goodness sake, don't let anybody think the troubles in this nation are over. When the national church has all but disappeared, and where we appoint archbishops who believe in all this nonsense. No, it's not the church, it's not the leadership that makes a nation. It's the church that makes a nation, a praying church. If the church ain't praying, well, I believe God has answered prayers of some believers to get this election we've got now. Is it a window of opportunity? I don't know. But these truths are astounding. Look what it says further. Difficult to interpret this text here, but it says, even if 10% return, they will again be consumed. The tree stump remains, but it will live again. The holy seed is those who repent and believe, as in Romans 11, verse 5. Repent according to the election of grace. Out of the holy seed will come the Messiah. Messianic prophecy, the Messiah himself, the Redeemer and redemption of Israel. That's always a promise with God. However dark the day is, a day of deliverance and redemption, of finality and glory is coming for every believer. Isaiah, you've had to go through this experience. You now know something of my power, something of my love, something of my authority, something of my righteousness. Live in it. What anybody else does is up to them. You just do what I've called you to do. And the last slide, hopefully. What's the difference between Isaiah and Ainsdale Evangelical? Well, Isaiah's got a divine commission. It's in Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 9. We have a divine commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. The nation is warned as a divine offer of salvation, and it's come, let us reason together, says the Lord. For us, people were warned about the divine offer. John 3, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. 2 Peter 3, God isn't wanting anybody to perish. In Isaiah, the future generations as mentioned in Luke 16:31, you don't believe in Jesus because you don't believe in Moses, and one thing follows after another. For us, the future generation is 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the day of salvation, and we've got the tribulation saints in Revelation 17 for those who don't believe and have to go through the worst period in order that they will believe, God forbid. And the role in the kingdom, David has promised a kingdom in the Old Testament, and it's quite deep study. We're not going to go into this, but in Isaiah 32 and Isaiah 1, Israel in the new millennium will be ruled by princes and judges. It's clearly laid down in Scripture. Our role in the kingdom, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, is the Bema seat. How is God going to reward us? What is God going to give us responsibility for? And in Revelation 20, we shall reign with Christ. And for Isaiah, it was a desire to please him and enrich fellowship with him. And we have just the same. Desire to please him and enrich fellowship with him. What a saint is Isaiah. What a glorious gospel. What a holy and righteous God. Let's fall before him for Jesus' sake. Amen.